You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, good morning again. We've been in a multi-part series following the life of Abraham. And this is our last one. And so Sheila and I are going to wrap it up together. Hope that's okay. So I'm going to kick things off and then turn it over to her. And then she's going to throw it back to me. No look, alley-oop, and I'm going to slam dunk it. So that's the plan anyhow. Pray for us. Yeah, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, and a lot of what we've been talking about is his promised son that was coming, and how he had to wait, and what God was doing in his life. If you want to look at the other parts of the series, you can. But we're going to look at Genesis 21 and Genesis 22 as we look at, first of all, the promise being fulfilled. So if you haven't been following us, Abraham was a guy getting really old, and God had promised him a son, him and his wife, and they took matters into their own hands and tried to have a child, you know, doing with another woman. Not a good idea, guys. So we looked at all these details. He didn't have a perfect life. He didn't do everything right, but he's still been called the father of our faith. He was also the one who started the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at the passage in Genesis 21, looking at the actual promise fulfilled, which is the birth of his son Isaac. And just listen along. I'm not going to put all those verses on the screen, so just going to have to listen, read around along in your Bible if you want. You can do that, or just listen. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What happens when you have to wait a long time for something? You know, I'm thinking of NHL hockey right now. So our city, people are still wearing their Maple Leaf jerseys faithfully. You'll see them all over town. Still paying ridiculous ticket prices. And when was the last time that they won the Stanley Cup? 67? 1967. That's a long time ago. Majority of this room wasn't born. That vast majority of this room wasn't born. Or maybe like our oldest son, our oldest two were born in Vancouver. And so even though he lives in New York City, he continues to cheer for the Vancouver Canucks, who have never won the Stanley Cup ever. They went to the finals twice, once against New York Rangers, lost, and once against New York Islanders, and lost. But what happens when you wait a long time? What happens when that dynamic happens? You can either keep believing and hanging on, put that jersey on one more time, or you can roll it up and burn it in the fire. Say, that's it. I'm not for them anymore. And we can kind of think about that in the sense of when the Leafs do win again, this city is going to go crazy. Just like when the Raptors won the title. And if you were there in downtown Toronto, oh my goodness. I was there. We were staying on downtown Toronto. Brett Fuller was with us from Washington, D.C. And the noise went all night long. And the game wasn't even in Toronto. But you know, there's something that God does in a person's heart when they have to wait. There's something, you can either get bitter about it or you can move into a position of patiently waiting. And I believe that that's what God did in Abraham and Sarah's life. I asked a question to my wife, what if the promise was given to Abraham and Sarah, and then like a year later or short time later, the promise was given? Would he been able to do and follow all the things that God had called them to? And as we're going to see in a moment in chapter 22, be willing to sacrifice the promised child. God does something in our hearts. God does something in Abraham and Sarah's heart. You know, it's interesting, this verse, it says that Sarah said that people are actually laughing with her. You know, it's very interesting because there was a time where I'm sure she heard people laughing at her. And when you have to wait for a promise, I believe that a maturity begins to set in to a person's heart where they can actually say, we're going to celebrate and we're not going to be laughed at anymore, but nor are we going to laugh at someone else, because that could have been the other part of it, is, you know, I'm going to get back and laugh at you. No, there was something of a mellowing that happened over that time where Sarah and Abraham had come to this beautiful place where they had waited a long time for the promised child to come forth. But then there was something, a dynamic, I believe, that was very beautiful that happened in both Abraham and Sarah's heart. You know, Sarah was ridiculed, and it would have been so easy for her to become embittered. And then when she had the child, almost like, see, I showed you guys, and there could have been a bitterness that had set into her heart. But instead, God had done a work in her heart over all that time and all the ups and downs and all the mistakes that they had made along the way. But God had prepared Abram and Sarah's heart for the next step of the journey. And it is Genesis 22.
Thanks, Tristan. You know what I need, don't you? Tristan knows what I need even before I ask. Oh, maybe that's God. There was, I don't know how many years ago, I'm just going to make it up, I'm going to say 15. It was probably about 15 years ago. Bert and I were living in Nashville, and with some girlfriends, I went to Atlanta. It's just a few hours drive, and one of the things we did in Atlanta is we went to, there's a civil rights museum there. It's the National something or another, and it's right across from the church where Martin Luther King Jr. preached, and the house, anyway. It's an amazing museum. It's worth seeing. I was there with friends. There is a display, recreation, that's the word for it. It's the recreation of a walk, and I think it was the walk that was taken to a place called Selma. And it was a civil rights walk in the 1960s where African Americans and white people linked arms and walked in the deep South, where the prejudice and the hatred and the violence towards African Americans was just hard to comprehend. And there they were, this recreation, life-size, I think they're bronze, men and women walking together for freedom and civil rights. And I was sitting on a bench reflecting on this with an African American friend. And I turned to her and I said, Debbie, I don't think I could have done it. I don't think I could have been up there. And she looked at me and she said, I don't think I could have either. As an African-American woman, I don't know that I would have had the courage to march and to walk like that and to stand together, link arms for civil rights. Why am I telling you this? Well, because I can look many times, and we're going to see one again today, at the stories of men and women in the Bible where, if I'm honest with myself, I think I could not do what God asked that individual to do. We're going to look at Genesis 22, and this is definitely one of those times. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, they've walked a long time. Stop just here for a minute and think. Abraham knows what God is calling him to do. And it's not quick. He's walking for 3 days with a son that God has asked him to sacrifice. 3 days. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his said to Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." The two of them went on together. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he said. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Remember Jehovah Jireh? This is the moment. This is the context where we first hear Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." We started out many weeks ago with the promise from Genesis 12, where the first time ever God speaks to Abraham and says, "I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations." And then Abraham waited a really long time, 25 years. It's thought that God spoke to Abraham when he was 75, childless and 75, and said, "I'll make a great nation of you." And then 86, when he was about 86, they took things into their own hands and took Hagar, and a son was conceived, but not the son of the promise. And then here we go, many years later. Probably Abraham was 99 years old, and God promised within a year, "Your wife Sarah will have this son." Isaac was born. Abraham waited 25 years, as Bert said. What was God doing on the inside of him as he waited for that promise? What was God doing? And in that 25 years, we've seen in the last number of years that he's made some mistakes. We haven't been doing this series for years. It might feel that way, but we've only done it for weeks. But in the years of his life, we saw him make mistakes. We saw him, we didn't even read all the stories because there's too many in Genesis of things that Abraham did where perhaps he lied and deceived. Okay, he did lie and deceive. And he made mistakes. He had a lot of questions. His faith would be renewed. But in that time, he learned to trust the Lord and to trust God's timing. And by the time Isaac was born, I think after 25 years, Abraham, what we see of him, he was actually convinced that what God says he's going to do, what God promises, not by how we could figure it out, not by how something might look in the natural circumstances, but what God promises he will fulfill. Isaac was born. His name means he laughs. The child who seemed impossible brought so much joy. Imagine, brought so much joy to this family. But one chapter later, but I don't know how many years. We don't know how old Isaac was. Some people guess we don't know how old Isaac was. But here's what I do know. He was old enough to carry wood and talk. So he probably wasn't two. He was probably a young kid, maybe even a young teenager. And God asks Abraham to give him back. Genesis 21, this child is born. And it seems like everything God had promised, the nation, the covenant people, the blessing to the generation, the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky, here it is finally. And then what to us is flipping the page, but years later of loving this child, God says, will you sacrifice your son? Take your son, your only son whom you love. This is actually the first time in the Bible. First times of things are pretty important. And this is actually the first time in the Bible where God says anything about loving somebody else. Where a human being loving another human being. It's the love of Abraham for this son, Isaac. Will you take this son? And obviously, I have a lot of questions that I can't answer about this story. I have yet to ever figure out, that question that says, why would a loving God? Have you ever thought of that or been asked that? Why would a loving God? And somebody brings out a story from the Bible and says, why would a loving God? Or something going on in the world, why would a loving God ever? I do wonder why a loving God would ask a father to sacrifice his son. Man, that's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Why would this? And then why would Abraham? As I said when I started, I don't know. Could you? If you're a parent, could you take one of your kids and walk 3 days and tie them up and lay? I don't know. I don't know that my faith would ever be in that place. What kind of son could what kind of father could raise a knife over his son? And yet Abraham could say, in confidence to his son, God will provide the lamb. We don't know what all was going on in his mind right then, but centuries later, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham, when he was tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice the one and only son, even though God said to him, it was through Isaac that you're generations, your family would be blessed. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham had learned some things over the decades of following God. If God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And so he could walk up that mountain, believing that even though I don't see it, the God I serve is faithful. And when his son asks, where's the lamb? In confidence, he can look in that child's eyes and say, God, son, daughter, God will provide. And then just as Abraham lifts his knife, that the voice comes and says, stop, now I know. I know you love me because you would not spare even your own son for me. Wait a minute. what does that sound like? Years later, John the Baptist sees Jesus and he goes, whoa, guys, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Let me see if I can say this right. God said to Abraham, now I know you love me because you didn't withhold your son. And a whole long time later, on a different hill, God's son kind of carried some wood, didn't he? He carried his cross and he went up a hill, and only there wasn't a ram or a lamb to take his place. But God himself did not spare his own son for us. Oh, Abraham didn't know what was going on in all the midst of this. I mean, he had a sense of who God was. But little did he know that early on in Genesis, what was happening in his life was going to foreshadow the love that God has for you and me. That one day in time and in history, another son, a perfect son, a perfect lamb, would head up a hill with wood on his back and no ram, no lamb, but become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Romans tells us that about God. It says something about he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave it all for us. God himself did not spare his son for you and for me. And so Abraham got his son back. But that final son who died for us all, he provided for us the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. So I began my story talking about sitting on a bench in a civil rights museum. It's easy to admire people in history, or it's easy to admire Abraham's faith from a distance. But this story isn't just imagining what we would have done in that circumstance. It's about looking at our own hearts because you know that God got out a bigger plan. It wasn't just because Abraham was a great guy and did everything right that God spared that son. But yet he saw his obedience. And maybe today it's about asking what obedience looks like in my life and in your life. I don't think it's going to look like exactly what God called Abraham to do, but I know there's something. What's God asking me to trust him for today? I have a couple things in my life that I'm trusting the Lord for. You know, those things that, in a prayer meeting, you can ask for the big ones, right? You can say, well, heal my dog, or, you know. But, you know, there's the deep things of your heart that you maybe for a day, week, a month, or a decade have been trusting the Lord for. What's God asking me today to trust him with for a really long time? And then what promise can I hold on to? And what steps of obedience am I willing to take? What promise can I hold on to in light of the final sacrifice, the son whose life was given for us? What promise can I hold on to today?
So point three, so we had the promise fulfilled, the promise tested, and now point three, the journey continues. If you continue to read on in Genesis, you'll see that there was more steps of faith for Abraham. The story just didn't end here. There was more things that had to move forward with. He had to eventually bury his wife, Sarah, and he had to trust God for a burial place. And in those days, he wasn't in his own land, because we know that he had left his own place to be in another land. And you see the same faith, the same things that continued on. And then when Isaac did get big enough to marry, he had to trust God for the heir so that the lineage could continue. And you see that Abraham sent a servant, I guess because he was really old, sent a servant back to his own land to find a suitable wife. And he had to move in faith. And this servant had to move in faith. The servant put a fleece before God and said, hey, the woman who comes to the well after these, you know, long journey, when if she offers a drink for me from the well and my camels, I'll know that she's the one. And as soon as he prayed that prayer, Rebecca came. Rebecca came to the well, gave him a drink, and then also said, hey, and I'll give drinks to your camels too. And at that point, Abraham's servant, the faith of Abraham imparted to his servant, extended through discipleship, he moved in the same faith and was able to find Isaac, Rebecca, and then, of course, they get married, and then the lineage continues. For those of you who know your Bible, if not, keep reading the book of Genesis, and you will see this wonderful story unfold. So the journey continues. So there's all these things keep going on in his life. It didn't end there. You know, we're wrapping up this service series, rather, and as I've been thinking about it, I was trying to just say, Lord, what do you have? Like, this is great. Abraham, all, you know, a long time ago. You know, what do you have for us here at Every Nation Church, GTA? And there's three things I want to draw our attention to in the life of Abraham himself. First of all, Abraham was yielded. He was yielded because he knew God's plan was better. Back in Genesis 12, God said, hey, Abraham, I want you to go pick up and move to another place. The journey didn't start in Genesis 22 with such a radical step of obedience, like potentially sacrificing your son. It started by, can God direct his life? It started with, can I direct your life? You know, and that's really a question that I have, that I believe God has for each one of us. Can he direct your life? Does he have free rein to say, I think there's a new direction. I think there's a new career for you. I think there's a new place for you. I think there's something new. Can he direct your life? That was really the first test that God gave to Abraham, the ability to be able to say, okay, I don't understand why I'm supposed to leave my people and leave, but I'm willing. He learned that God's plan was better. Do you know that God's plan is better than yours? Really is. You know, people ask Sheila and I, how have you been able to move? How have you been able to do things? Has it been easy? No, it's been super hard. Every one of our moves, whether it's from wherever, we've moved around from Vancouver to Calgary to Nashville, Tennessee to Toronto, wherever, it's all been hard. But here's the thing, we know in our knower that God's plan is better than Bert and Sheila's plan. Always has been, always will be, and it's the same for you. Secondly, persevering, because he knew God was ultimately in charge. You know, things in life, just certain things, and this is just an old pastor talking to you right now. Some things come quickly in life and some things don't. That's the way life works. There's some things that, you know, maybe some things we're hoping for in this life we'll never see. But we do know in the new creation, every tear will be wiped away and we'll be immensely happy forever with no more trials, ever. No more sickness, ever. No more poverty, ever. No more wars, ever. So, but there's a process here, a persevering. So sometimes it's the hardest time to persevere is when you've made a mistake. It's like, that's the thing about Abraham, is they made mistakes, they lied, they did things along the way, but ultimately they learned that it wasn't about their performance, but God's faithfulness. And that doesn't mean that we should try to not perform. We should try to do our best. We should try to live our best according to God's word and his ways. But ultimately, we don't do that perfectly, but there is one who does, and his grace is sufficient for us. So we keep moving. We keep marching forward because we knew that ultimately God's in charge. It's amazing to me that, you know, God throughout the Bible even uses people's sins and mistakes and moves it all around and makes it his will somehow. It's incredible. So we want to be that persevering people who know that God is ultimately in charge. And then finally, sacrificial. You know, there was different ways that Abraham, you see in his life, where when he was offered things for free, he said, no, I'm paying for it. I don't want anyone to say that a man made me rich. It's God who did this. And so I'm going to pay my way. I'm not going to take advantage. I'm going to actually never put myself in a situation where people can say, Abraham, that was because I did this and this and this in your life, and that's why you're here. Abraham said, no, no, no. The reason why I'm at this place is because God put me here, because God blessed my life, because God opened up the door, and he provided for me. And he learned over time that he just couldn't outgive God. You know, and that's a lesson for us. When God asks you to give, when God asks you to sacrifice, when God asks you and I to do it, just know this. Whatever seems like a big ask from our point of view is nothing compared to what God can do in our lives. And so I believe that we want to be reminded of that. And then finally, Abraham's blessing was not just, what was his blessing? His blessing was that there would be descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sand and the seashore, and these descendants would be a blessing to the entire world. That is what God said. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. Let me say it one more time. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. Now here's what Galatians 3:29 says. If you, me, belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's children, and we are heirs according to the same promise. The promise we have isn't necessarily a bigger house or a newer car. It's people. There is an inheritance of people, of changed lives. There is an inheritance of people who need to see something go right in their life. There is an inheritance of people who are lonely that need a spiritual family. There's an inheritance of people who are really in a tough place in life that need another person to come alongside and say, there's a blessing for you. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that. The greatest blessing that you will ever have in your life is actually when you can be a part of God changing another person's life. There's no life like it. The greatest thing, the greatest times where I've felt God bless my life is when he's used me to bless another person's life. Through faith, obedience, but ultimately it's because of his anointing and his power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Abraham. Thank you that we are his children right here because of Jesus Christ. We are heirs of that promise. And Lord, we are actually fulfilling that promise here. Every local church in this city and around the world who reaches out, who sees the prophetic vision that you started with this man, and it continues to this day because Jesus himself, the ultimate son, the ultimate promised child, said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, bring people into my new covenant community, my new family of blessing. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've commissioned each and every one of us, and we have a part of being blessed to be a blessing. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.